Exodus 20:8-11. Remember the Sabbath day by keeping it holy. 6 days you shall labor and do all your work, but the seventh day is a Sabbath to the Lord your God. On it you shall not do any work, neither you nor your son or daughter, nor your male or female servant, nor your animals, nor any foreigner residing in your towns. For in 6 days the Lord made the heavens and the earth, the sea and all that is in them. But he rested on the seventh day. Therefore the Lord blessed the Sabbath day and made it holy. So I said last week we saw how this fourth commandment ultimately points us to the spiritual rest that we find in Jesus Christ. God in his love provided that rest through Jesus. Now, the other commandments, 10 big commandments, the other commandments also ultimately see their fulfillment in spiritual blessing. So, for example, you could think of the command, do not steal. And ultimately, that's a command for us to find contentment in Jesus Christ, rather than trying to grab from what other people have. Or the commandment, do not commit adultery. That ultimately is a commandment to be faithful to God, to the Lord. But of course, those commands, do not steal, do not commit adultery, they also have a very practical outworking here and now. We're not to steal. We're not to be sexually immoral. And likewise, the fourth command, even though ultimately it points to our rest through Jesus Christ, has something to tell us about the importance of physical rest. And I see so many people exhausted by work. Maybe you've come to church this morning feeling pretty exhausted because of a busy week of work. I see so many people struggling to find time for the Lord, time to read the Bible, time to spend in prayer, time to have fellowship with other believers, time simply to enjoy God and to rejoice in his great salvation. And really, my aim today is quite simple. It's to encourage you to see Sundays as a day of rest for spiritual refreshment. That's my aim. I will say immediately, Christians hold different views on how the fourth command applies to us today as Christians. And I'm very aware of Romans chapter 14, verse 5, where it talks about how one person regards every day the same, another regards one day above other days. And it also says each should be fully convinced in their own mind. And so, you know, I accept that there are different views on how, as Christians, we apply the fourth command to our lives. And my aim is not to try and all persuade you of my particular view. That isn't my aim. I do want to help us think through these issues, because we do need to be fully convinced. It's no good for us to say, oh, well, people have differences of opinion, so I'm not going to have any opinion. No, no. The scriptures tell us to be fully convinced. So I want to help you as you think through how this command applies. But what I do hope is that you will see here a great blessing that you can embrace. Even if how you do that and why you do that may be different from the person sat next to you. Do you understand what I'm saying? I'm not saying we all got to take the same view, but I do feel that here is a blessing that we can all embrace, even if the how and the why may differ. So my first point is this. The Sabbath commandment is rooted in creation. The Sabbath commandment is rooted in creation. Verse 11. For in 6 days the Lord made the heavens and the earth, the sea and all that is in them, but he rested on the seventh day. Therefore, the Lord blessed the Sabbath day and made it holy. God set a pattern in creation, and this is given as the reason for keeping the Sabbath day. The command here was 6 days you shall labor and do all your work. The seventh day is a Sabbath to the Lord. No work was to be done, not even by your animals. course, in those days, the work of ploughing the fields and pulling the carts was all done by animals, not by internal combustion engines. And even they were to be given a rest. This was for the welfare of the people, the slaves, the servants, all the people were to rest. And it was because God had set a pattern right from the beginning. God chose to create the world in 6 days. Presumably, God could have done it in 6 seconds if he had desired to do. But God chose to create the world in 6 days. And as you read Genesis 1, God portrays himself as a master craftsman. Over a period of 6 days, he sets to work fashioning the universe that he had created in verse 1 of Genesis. In the beginning, God created the heavens and the earth. And we read that it was empty and without form. But then, like a master craftsman with his raw materials, he goes about creating this beautiful world with all its intricacy, with all its wonder, with all its color and smells and sounds. God created. And so each day, as it were, he sets to work, and then he reviews what he's done. He sees that what he's done is good. And that morning and the evening and the morning were the first, the second, third, the fourth, the fifth, and the sixth days. But then he rested from his creative work on the seventh day. And that forms the reason. You see, all the commandments, all 10 commandments, are based on God, on his character or on his actions, what he is like. And we are to be like God. Be holy just as I am holy, said the scriptures. And so, think of the first command. We're to serve and worship him only. Why? Because he alone is God. It's based on who God is. Second command, we're not to make idols. Why? Because God is spirit. He doesn't present himself with any visible form. So we're not to make visible images to worship God with. We're not to tell lies. Why? Because God is trustworthy. Anything and everything that God says, we can completely believe, because he cannot lie. And so we too are not to bear false witness. And so we could go through all the commands. They all are based on God. Likewise, the Sabbath command is based on what God did. And so we're told, 6 days you shall labor and do all your work, but the seventh day is a Sabbath to the Lord your God. The Sabbath command then, like all 10 commandments, in fact was there before Sinai. Verse 6 hints at this, where it says, remember the Sabbath day by keeping it holy. Now that could simply mean, you know, don't forget to keep this day. Probably more likely it's saying, look, actually you've already got a Sabbath day, now remember. We know that there was Sabbath observance in chapter 16 of Exodus. This was some 3 months earlier, when they first set out from Egypt and they had no food, and God sent manna from heaven, and they weren't to collect manna on the seventh day. God gave twice as much as they needed on the sixth day, so they could have some left over for the Sabbath. And actually, as you go back even before this, that there's indication that there was a 7 day week throughout the book of Genesis. So, for example, in the story of Jacob marrying Leah, Genesis 29 and verse 27, it speaks of a week, which is from the Hebrew word for the Sabbath, for seven. Further back in the account of Noah, you'll find on 2 or 3 occasions that there were periods of 7 days that were singled out. And so the indication is that when God blessed the seventh day, back in Genesis chapter 2 and verses 2 and 3, in fact, this immediately led to a 7 day week. That's a very interesting question. You know, where do we get the 7 day week from? You know, across the world, we all have a 7 day week. Do they have a 7 day week in India? In Turkey? you know, it's right across the world. So you're talking, you know, Hinduism, Islam, right across the world, you have a 7-day week. Now, I'm not saying everyone has always had a 7-day week, but actually it's predominated. But where did it come from? If it didn't come from creation, it's not fixed by the sun or the movement of the moon around the earth or the earth around the sun. And yet people work best to a 7-day week. I could say loads on this, but I'll restrict myself to telling you about the French Revolution, which is fascinating. From 1793 to 1805, they had a 10-day week. Why? Because the French Revolution was against the establishment and anything religious. So 7-day week seen as religious, no, we can better that. We'll have a 10-day week with a day and a half off each 10 days. But Napoleon had to abandon it after those few years because people just didn't like it. They couldn't cope with it. The Soviets, they tried a 5-day week, a kind of staggered one. And the problem there was that, you know, different family members would be having a different day off. And so families couldn't actually spend time together. So they changed it to a 6-day week. And of course, the Soviets, it was all about labor, about work. That's how you really progressed. Life is about work. But the 6-day week didn't work either, even though they all had the same day off. And they abandoned that in 1931. I could go on, but I won't. Jesus saw the Sabbath as rooted in creation. Turn to Mark chapter 2. And this is the account when the Pharisees start picking fault with Jesus' disciples because they were picking grain. Mark chapter 2 from verse 23. One Sabbath, Jesus was going through the cornfields and his disciples walked along. And as they did so, they began to pick some ears of corn. The disciples said to him, "Look, why are they doing what is unlawful on the Sabbath?" Jesus answered, "Have you never read what David did when he and his companions were hungry and in need? In the days of Abiathar the high priest, he entered the house of God and ate the consecrated bread, which is lawful only for priests to eat. And he also gave some to his companions. Then he said to them, 'The Sabbath was made for man, not man for the Sabbath. So the Son of Man is Lord, even of the Sabbath.'" So in answering the Pharisees, Jesus seems here to go back to creation. You might think, oh, is Jesus saying the Sabbath was made for man? Is he talking about the Ten Commandments at that point? Well, I think not, though you may disagree, because he then talks about when man was made, which clearly was at creation. And you get a very similar phrase in 1 Corinthians 11 and verse 9, where it says, "Man was not made for the woman, but the woman for the man," which clearly is talking about creation. And so I think here Jesus, as on other occasions Jesus did, goes back to the beginning. Remember when he was asked about divorce? He goes back to the beginning, to what God set out from the beginning. And he quotes from Genesis 1 and 2 in Matthew 19, I think that is. So here, Jesus sees the Sabbath as being rooted in creation. And so I think what we can say is that the Sabbath day was given by God at creation for mankind's benefit. So we know from Genesis chapter 2, when God rested on that day, he then blessed the day. Genesis 2 verse 2, "By the seventh day God had finished the work he'd been doing, so on the seventh day he rested from all his work. Then God blessed the seventh day and made it holy, because on it he rested from all the work of creating that he had done." Ten Commandments, go back to that, quote from there, give this as the basis for the commandment. And so it's included in the Ten Commandments. And many would describe the Ten Commandments as the moral law, an abiding moral law, still for our benefit, still to be obeyed. But here's the question. Been saying all along in this series on the Ten Commandments, we have to read the commands as Christians. We're not Israelites in the wilderness about to enter the promised land. We're Christians. The coming of Christ does change things, brings fulfillment, brings reality Whereas in the Old Covenant, we have shadows and types. So how, as Christians, are we to obey this Sabbath command? Not in the way Moses developed it for Israel at that time, you know, with the special sacrifices that they had to offer each Sabbath day. Not in the way the Pharisees developed it, with endless rules and regulations that Jesus had to correct. Well, let's come to our second point. First, the Sabbath commandment is rooted in creation. Our second point, Jesus is the Lord of the Sabbath. Jesus is the Lord of the Sabbath. The Sabbath day had become a burden for the people of Israel under the leadership of the Pharisees. They had endless rules about what you could and couldn't do. You were allowed, for example, to use a walking stick if you needed one, if you had to walk somewhere on the Sabbath day. But don't you dare drag it along in the dust, because that would be creating a furrow that's like if you were ploughing your field. Well, you can see how ridiculous the Pharisees made this, and it just became a burden for people. The day was all about what you couldn't do, and you dare not do this or that. Now, Jesus kept the Sabbath, but he corrected the Pharisees for the way they turned it from being a blessing into a burden. If you've still got Mark's Gospel open, you can look down into chapter 3 and you see Jesus here at the synagogue. He would go to the synagogue each Sabbath. And there was a man there with a shriveled hand. It was the Sabbath day. And they're all looking at him to see whether Jesus would work by healing this man on the Sabbath day. And so Jesus asks them in verse 4, which is lawful on the Sabbath, to do good or to do evil, to save life or to kill? But they remained silent. Jesus looked around at them in anger and deeply distressed at their stubborn hearts. He said to the man, stretch out your hand. He stretched it out and his hand was completely restored. Then the Pharisees went out and began to plot with the Herodians how they might kill Jesus. Well, the Pharisees have gone completely wrong. Jesus wants the Sabbath to be a day of blessing, a day to do good. And he calls himself the Lord of the Sabbath. The Son of Man is Lord, even of the Sabbath. Mark 2, verse 28. And as Lord of the Sabbath, he has the authority to say how the Sabbath day is to be kept. The Pharisees do not have that authority. And so Jesus corrects the Pharisees when they pick fault with the disciples because they ate a few grains of corn that they had plucked on the Sabbath day. But more than that, as the Lord of the Sabbath, he is the one who becomes the focus of worship. And ultimately, as we saw last week, he is the one who gives true spiritual rest. Now, when we come to what the early church did, we find that they had the Lord's Day. If you want to turn to where this is mentioned, it's in Revelation chapter 1 and verse 10. And the Apostle John is in exile. He's an elderly man. He's, we believe, the last of the apostles to be still around. And this is late in the first century, the last book of the Bible. And he's in exile because of his faith. Verse 10, he says, on the Lord's day, I was in the Spirit, and I heard behind me a loud voice like a trumpet. And then he sees this vision of the Lord. And almost in passing, he says, it was on the Lord's day. In other words, the Apostle John mentions the Lord's day as something that his readers were familiar with. In fact, by the end of the first century, the churches had dedicated this day to Christ. Probably stood in contrast to the Emperor's Day that was once a month, where Roman citizens were expected to worship the Emperor. It was a day dedicated to the Emperor. Well, the early church gave this name, the Lord's Day, in contrast to that. And far from disapproving of this, the Apostle John himself, even though he's alone in exile, he remembers this day. It was on the Lord's day that he was in the Spirit. Now, from later Christian writings into the second century, we know that the Lord's Day was in fact the first day of the week, Sunday. And when you look back in the book of Acts, Acts 20 and verse 7, we find that in Troas, the church met on the first day of the week. When Paul wrote to the Corinthian church in 1 Corinthians 16, verses 1 and 2, he speaks of how both the Galatian and Corinthian churches were to set aside money on the first day of the week. The implication being that's when they met together. But why the first day of the week? Why did Christians meet on the first day of the week in church? Well, all of the resurrection accounts use that very same phrase, the first day of the week, as they recall and record the resurrection of Jesus. That was the day the risen Lord Jesus met the disciples, the evening of that first day of the week, as we read at the beginning. They were there together, and Jesus came to them, said, "Peace be with you." And then a week later, so on the first day of the week again, he met them again, this time with Thomas, who hadn't been there on the first time. And so it's not difficult to see how this became the Lord's Day, the day they remembered Jesus. It was a day kept by Paul as he joins with those in Troas. It was a day approved by the Apostle John as he writes of the Lord's Day in passing in Revelation chapter 1, verse 10. It was a day where the resurrection of our Lord was remembered, a day when Christians met together and rejoiced in their Saviour. And actually, throughout its history, the church has met on Sundays and has called it the Lord's Day. It's not the Jewish Sabbath. It's a different day. The Jewish Sabbath was on Saturday. The Lord's Day is Sunday. But there, of course, there are many parallels. Just as there are many parallels, for example, between circumcision and baptism, between Passover and Lord's Supper. And so there are many parallels between the Jewish Sabbath and the Lord's Day. On the Sabbath, they were to remember that they had been slaves in Egypt. Interestingly, as Moses reminds the Israelites of the Ten Commandments in Deuteronomy chapter 5, just before they go into the Promised Land, when he comes to the Lord's Day, he doesn't mention creation, but says, "Remember that you were slaves in Egypt." They remember God's deliverance, just as on the Lord's Day we remember Christ's great victory, delivering us from sin and death. Now, here's the main point of disagreement amongst Christians. Actually, there are lots of different views, but it's broadly in sort of two camps. I don't even want to use the word camps. Two broad views. And the main point of disagreement is this: whether the Lord's Day is also a day of rest, like the Sabbath. So, you know, I think every Christian should be able to see that there is such a thing as the Lord's Day. After all, Christians right through the history of the church have met on the Lord's Day for church. But the question is it also to be a day of rest, like the Jewish Sabbath? You know, here we are. We're all here on Sunday. But should we keep the whole day for the Lord and a day to rest? That's where the difference lies. So I don't think anyone's saying, "Oh, actually, we shouldn't meet for church on Sunday." No, this is the Lord's Day. And perhaps we should call it the Lord's Day more than we do, because the scriptures do. Or to put the question another way, when Jesus takes the title Lord of the Sabbath, does he abolish the Sabbath day as a day of rest because he now comes bringing true spiritual rest? Or does he apply the Sabbath command to his day
so that it's also a day of rest.
Do you see the difference? It's not too complicated, I don't think. Of course, the arguments for and against become quite complicated, but at least you can see the distinction. Those who think that Jesus is the Lord of the Sabbath, the Lord of the Sabbath has abolished the Sabbath as a day of rest, they would point to verses like Colossians chapter 2. If you want to turn to Colossians chapter 2 and verse 16. With Paul addressing the church in Colossae says, "Therefore, do not let anyone judge you by what you eat or drink, or with regard to a religious festival, a new moon celebration, or a Sabbath day. These are a shadow of the things that were to come. The reality, however, is found in Christ." And so, they would say, the Sabbath is seen as a kind of ceremonial thing, rather like the Old Testament sacrifices and the food laws, which very clearly from Scripture we don't need to keep. Jesus made all food clean, and so on. They were a temporary picture pointing to Jesus. And so really we should devote every day to Jesus. So that's the one view. Those who say, well, no, Jesus is the Lord of the Sabbath, doesn't abolish the Sabbath. Why would he call himself the Lord of the Sabbath if he didn't just get rid of it? But rather he changes the day to the Lord's day. So that also is a day of rest. Now, of course, they would say, yes, Colossians 2, it's not the Jewish Sabbath that we keep. After all, the Lord's day is a different day of the week. But the command to rest still applies. And those who hold this view would put a strong emphasis on the fact that it was right back from creation. It wasn't simply a law for the Jewish people. It goes all the way back to creation. And just as, you know, what God set as patterns for marriage at creation still apply, so what God set as a pattern for work still apply. Of course, when we come to the new heavens and the new earth, there's no more marriage, there's no more day and night, then we enter that true and full everlasting Sabbath. But in the meantime, we still have human bodies, we still need to rest, and this is the day that God has given to us now. And Jesus, as the Lord of the Sabbath, transfers that to the Lord's day. So those are the two views. And I have to say, there are good arguments on both sides, and also there are difficulties on both sides, which is why there's disagreement. Now, rather than trying to tease out which is the better, and I'm very happy to talk afterwards with anyone who wants to, you know, I love talking about this, but I will hold back. I want to be practical and helpful. And so I want to make some application at this point, which I think we can all benefit from, whichever view that you side towards. And my first point of application is this. Whatever view you take, remember there are dangers to avoid. So, if you hold to the first view, that the Lord's Day, yes, is for the Lord, but it's not a day of rest, you can still do your work if you need to do your work and so on. Remember this, you do still need to rest at some point. Okay? The fourth command, at least in principle, does tell us to rest. You can't take this first view and therefore say, well, I can just work every day of the week and never take any rest. I have not read anyone who holds that view who would advocate that. Why not? Because the fourth command is telling us this. Work is not everything. Your work is not your identity. But that's how most people that you will know in your places of work, in your school, in your college, that's how most people look at it. That work is everything. And the fourth command stands up and says no. Yes, 6 days you shall labor, but there's also need for rest. Rudolf Höss. He was the commandant at Auschwitz. And he was the one who ensured that over the entrance to that concentration camp were those words, Arbeit macht frei. And this was over the entrance of many of the concentration camps. If you're not so familiar with German, it means work makes you free. Or work gives freedom. And it's thought that he genuinely believed this. That it wasn't some kind of cynical ploy where, you know, the prisoners of war and, of course, millions of Jewish people were incarcerated to work. But he seems to have believed that you know, this endless labor somehow will give a kind of spiritual freedom. It's interesting, if you see pictures of that sign over the gateway to Auschwitz, that the B, the letter B in Arbeit, is actually upside down. So the big bump on the top and the lower bump underneath. And it's thought that whichever prisoner had to make this sign as a kind of protest, he put it like that. Those inside did not agree that Arbeit macht frei. Likewise, the Marxists, for them, work was everything. And actually, the reason they abandoned the six-day week was because it was not as productive as when people worked for 6 days and then had a day off. And so they abandoned it, because for them, work was everything. But the fourth command stands out and says, look, don't get your identity from your work. But that's the culture we live in. That's the culture that says, unless you succeed, unless you make money, then you're not really achieving anything. But the fourth command says, no. Yes, you need to work. But actually, what really matters is you find this rest in God. That you find your identity in Jesus Christ. And he said, come to me, all you who labor and are heavy laden, and I will give you rest. Take my yoke upon you, not the yoke of the world that would drive you into your grave through overworking. Take my yoke. Learn from me. He came to them on the first day of the week and said, peace be with you. Not get to work, you lazy lumps. No, peace be with you. That is true spiritual freedom. If you hold this first view, you also say every day is devoted to the Lord. Good, but still remember that you do need special times. For example, Jesus in the Sermon on the Mount, he speaks about prayer and he says, go to your room and close the door and pray to your Father in secret. Well, that's a special time. You don't do that constantly, but there are certain times when you do that. If you say, well, I do it every day to the Lord, you still need to set aside time for the Lord. You still need to meet together. The book of Hebrews, do not forsake meeting together. We are to meet together. What about if you take the second view, that the Lord's Day is, if you like, a Christian Sabbath, where just time to meet in church with God's people, but a day where you devote the whole day to the Lord, you keep the whole day holy or set apart for the Lord, you don't do your regular work. Of course, as Jesus showed, you can do good. It's not a call to total inactivity, but don't become like the Pharisees. You know, it's one of the few occasions where we read Jesus was angered at their stubbornness. Right? Don't become like those Pharisees. Don't be critical of other people. If they hold a different view to you, don't in your mind think, oh, what are they doing? I remember reading the story of some missionaries, and there's one missionary family, and their children were, you know, ill, and they needed to do a lot more washing. I guess they must have had some stomach complaint, and so they hung up all the nappies on the line on the Sunday,
And one missionary was heavily critical of them. How can you dare do something like that? Such a terrible witness to the people we're trying to reach. No, no, no. Don't be critical of others if they hold a different view to you. And more than that, don't simply see Sundays as a day when you don't do this, you don't do that, and you don't do the other. That's just to make it a burden. Rather make it a delight. So that's the first thing. Whatever view you take, there are dangers to avoid. Secondly, whether it's out of convenience or out of obedience, I want to encourage you to make the most of the Lord's day. It is a blessing that most people in our country do not have to work on Sundays. As a church, we are able to meet during the day on Sundays. We don't have to wait till the evening because we all have to work during the day. It's a blessing. And again, those who take the first view, they say, well, actually, it's convenient for us to meet during the day on Sundays. It's a blessing. Those, of course, who hold the second view say, well, we do this out of obedience to the Lord. And it's also a blessing. And most people, therefore, are taking quite a long break from their work and their household chores. And Sunday gives us that opportunity. So whether you think you have to or whether you just think it's convenient as a time to rest, it is a recommendable line to take, that we can take this day off, we can trust God to provide, we don't need to feel driven constantly to work. And I know that that's a challenge, isn't it? Because our work makes so many demands on us. But actually, as you look at the fourth command, you can say, God, you teach here, whatever view you take, that I can rest. And remember how God provided them with double amount of manna on the sixth day. Can you not take that and say, God, I believe that you'll provide for me, that my life is not going to fall apart if actually I take some time off, that I'm not going to suddenly lose my job or fail to get promotion if in fact I take some time off. You can trust God. Now, I've probably sat more exams than most, if not everyone, in this building. And for me, it was a huge blessing to be able to take every Sunday off. It was like, for that day, I didn't even think about my work, even if I had an exam the very next day. And it was a huge blessing to me. It was wonderful not to feel I had to work, but I could rest. And I want that same blessing for you. You can trust God, and God will honor that. God will honor it. You see, work can wear us down spiritually. And we all feel that need for spiritual refreshment. In the busyness of the week, there is so little time for prayer, for reading, for fellowship, for meeting up together as God's people. The Lord's Day, which by, you know, historical reasons, God's kindness, whatever, we do have off, the Lord's Day is a perfect time to refresh your soul. Now, it does take effort and organization to make the most of the Lord's Day, especially if you have young children and not so young children. So here's a word for you fathers. You need to take the lead. It's your responsibility. If you're a dad, if you're a father, if you're a husband, you have responsibility. If you're a child, if you're a wife, you have a responsibility to encourage your husband, your father, in taking the lead. Fathers, think how you're going to benefit from this day. All right? I'm not saying you've got to take this view or that view, but I am saying think and plan how you're going to best benefit from this day. Set routines so that you're not forever debating, oh, do we do this No, no, set routines, set plans. For example, every time your child gets invited to a party on a Sunday morning, have a plan. What do you do? Or every time there's a football match on a Sunday morning or a Sunday, you have a plan, you stick to it, and you're consistent. I'm not saying what that plan has to be. All I'm saying is decide beforehand, think it through, be practical, put in that effort to be organized, and you will find the day is a greater blessing. Set the routines, okay? Now for all of us, just maybe review how you spend the Lord's Day. How can you maximize the refreshing to body and soul? Here are four things, all beginning with R, as we close. I didn't have to work very hard to get these four, so hopefully they're very memorable. First of all, reconnect with the Lord. We lose sight of the Lord, don't we? At least that's my experience. You know, working all yesterday afternoon, cutting the lawn. It's hard work. And you lose sight of God sometimes when you're working hard. If you're studying maths, I mean, you're not really thinking about the glory of redemption when you're doing quadratic equations or whatever else you're doing. Calculus, integration. We need to reconnect with the Lord. We need him. Just as in any relationship, you need to reconnect with that person. Don't think your marriage, your relationship with your child, whatever relationship it might be, can prosper if you're never actually connecting. Likewise, with the Lord, we need to spend time with him. Second, reflect on his glory. Because you will find other things start looking wonderful. As you lose sight of God, you find that the football, the work, the career, the hobby, the holiday, these other things start taking over. Stop. Reflect on how glorious our God is. Think of his majesty. Think of his power. Think of his love. Think of all that he has done for us through Jesus. And just reflect on these things. Third R, remember. Remember his victory. On the Lord's Day, we remember that he rose from the dead. Remember that he has been victorious over sin. Because you'll find that you sometimes get so discouraged because you've given in again to that temptation. And if you keep looking at yourself and your failure, you're just going to be driven down into the ground. Remember the resurrection. Jesus has conquered that sin. You might feel it will never be conquered, but Jesus has conquered it. He rose from the dead, and he's going to free you. So look at him. Don't just look at your sin and failure. Remember the resurrection. And then finally, rejoice. That difficult command? Rejoice. Rejoice in the Lord always. Well, how much more on the Lord's Day? Rejoice that Jesus is your Lord. Rejoice that he has conquered your sin. Rejoice that he is coming back again. Rejoice in the Lord, for he is your God. I better stop. Let's pray.